You can be opening to Genesis chapter 20 again. We're not going to go back and read this chapter, but I believe there's one more important lesson for us to learn before we leave chapter 20. We took an honest look at what I believe was an example of Abraham's lack of faith, and maybe better said, his continual process of growing in his faith. But having been honest in looking at that and the Holy Spirit being honest to show us again this situation where Abraham did not trust God to take care of Abraham, and so Abraham made this lie that caused him some problems and a little shame when Abimelech had to rebuke him. And as we consider that, it's still, to me, it's astonishing, and I thank God for his grace, that even though in this particular occasion, Abimelech, who was an ungodly man, in this case, he was more honorable than Abraham, and yet, in this situation, it's clear God still favors Abraham over Abimelech, even after all that Abraham did. And the reason is God had an investment in Abraham. God made promises to Abraham, promises of his grace, that were solely based on God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. And because Abraham believed God, he believed those promises of grace, he had a favor with God that Abimelech did not have, even in this chapter 20. The world mocks and scorns at the believer in Jesus Christ and often calls us hypocrites, and sadly at times God's people are exactly that. They are hypocrites because they say one thing and they do another. That's what a hypocrite is. Sometimes we are. And yet God still favors us over those who reject his son Jesus Christ. And he always will. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. In this chapter where Paul is rebuking the Corinthians, and yet even in this most severest of corrections and rebuke, we still see that God makes a difference between his disobedient children and those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's all based on his grace, and yet it's something that we should be grateful for, and it's something we should acknowledge and thank God for. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." That's a wonderful provision of God's grace for us when we do fall short of living by faith. We have a chance to recognize it, acknowledge it, and repent of it, and understand that we won't have to face that before the judgment seat of Christ. What a privilege that is. We can do that right now and not have to worry about facing consequences later. But then in verse 32, "But when we are judged," because some of God's people and some of us sometimes do not judge our lack of faith, "but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." See, there's a difference there that God makes because of his grace. He treats his children differently. Now, the provision is for every man, woman, and child to have that benefit, to be born again, to be part of the family of God. So God's not showing partiality in that sense. But once we become born again, once we by faith accept his gift of grace as Abraham did, God's going to care for us. He's going to watch out for us. Even when that means sometimes, as it was in the case of the Corinthians, severe punishment. Some of them died premature death. Why did God do that? That sounds cruel. It was to protect them from any further eternal loss in eternity in his presence. So God treats us differently. He's got an investment in us. Ephesians chapter 1, we can read verses 15 to 23. Paul prayed that we would understand that. God has an investment in your life. And when you fully understand that, it doesn't make you want, well, you know, God loves me anyway, and he's always going to treat me better than he treats the world, so I'll just go out and live like the world. If that's your response to this, you're not seeing the grace of God. You're not understanding the grace of God that saves you apart from your works, keeps you apart from your works, but teaches us a way that we can enjoy life to its fullest and enter into his best in eternity. A true revelation of the grace of God will cause you to want to please him with your life, not live like the world, but we need to understand that God has put the very life of his son in you. That's why he treats you different. You have the treasure of Jesus Christ in you. And so Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what did Paul pray for the Ephesians? And essentially, what is his prayer for all of God's children, and what should be our prayer? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Notice it doesn't say the inheritance for the saints, which we have. We have an inheritance that's guarded for us, that's kept for us, and we're kept for it. But this is saying that God himself has invested something in us. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This passage we read often. It's one of my favorite passages. It tells us, it reveals to us just how special we are to God. He's invested the life of his son in us. He has given us power and dominion. He wants us to understand that we can live a life of victory, a life of that's full of joy and peace because of his power that he has given us as our Father. And when you understand the faithfulness of God, again, and the grace of God that makes you special in his sight, it'll humble you. Hopefully it will make you thankful, and that thankfulness will lead to a life of obedience, a life of surrendering to his will. 2 Timothy 2:19, and we'll leave chapter 20 with this verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. "So we do want to be honest in acknowledging Abraham's lack of faith in chapter 20, and yet we want to make it clear that God still favored him far above Abimelech because of his faith in God's grace, and he does the same for us. We can rest in that. There's just a peace that comes from knowing that it takes the terror out of life, even our shortcomings. It takes the terror out of it, that we can stop and focus on the things that will cause us to begin to live a life of victory, rather than there are so many Christians that live a life of constant condemnation and guilt. God has not called you to guilt. Thank God there are times when we fail, he does bring conviction, and it is painful. And it's not pleasant to be convicted, but that's part of his love. But that conviction is not so you live the rest of your life in guilt. It's that you might repent of it, acknowledge it, and then enter into a life of restoration, healing, and forgiveness. That's the grace of God. And we need that balance. And 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his." God knew Abraham was his. He had an investment in Abraham. He was going to bring in the Savior of the world through Abraham's seed. He knows those that are his, and he'll watch over them. He'll protect them for his own name's sake. But there's another side of that foundation. "And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We can't forget the other side. We like that first part, and we should. We should rejoice in the grace of God. He knows who I am. He knows I'm his child forever. And I know that because he revealed that to me. But that knowledge should lead me to a life of godliness, a life of surrender. So let's go on to chapter 21 then. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, beginning at verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now the key phrase in this passage is that the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. God honors his word. He keeps his word. He always does what he said he's going to do. In Hebrews 11 and verse 11, let's turn over there, where we understand that Sarah believed God's word. She had faith in this promise that seemed impossible, improbable. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, we understand that Sarah and Abraham both had faith. Again, it was a process that faith needed to mature, and it needed to grow through a process just like ours does. But they had faith. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed God would do what he said. And guess what? He did. Now, it had been 25 years, if you can try to put yourself in their position and understand how great their faith really was. Again, human, imperfect, made some mistakes. She laughed in unbelief at one moment. And yet, for 25 years, they believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And then it finally happened. Abraham was 75 years old when he received the promise. He was old. He was childless. It seemed unrealistic what God said. It could never happen. And Sarah was even in worse condition as far as bearing children. Couldn't happen. She believed God. He was faithful to do what he said he would do. God put them through several trials to test that faith. That's what we've been reading about. They didn't always pass the test, but they returned to worshiping. Abraham returned to his altar. He returned to his tent, his pilgrimage, because he believed God. And finally, the day came when their faith turned to sight. Their faith continues to grow because they waited 25 years believing God would do what he said and give them a son. He did that. And that faith, when we learn to trust God, it leads to greater faith and it leads to ongoing obedience. In Genesis 17 and verse 12, we read earlier in our study that Abraham was given a command. So let's go back and read Genesis 17, 12, so that we understand that Abraham was still acting by faith even after Isaac was born. Because in Genesis 17, 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. So a very specific command. Well, Abraham circumcised Isaac in 8 days. Faith leads to obedience, which leads to greater faith, which leads to greater obedience. This is the process that God took Abraham through and wants to take us through. Just obey God at this step, in this circumstance, in this situation. He'll show himself faithful, and that'll give you strength and confidence and greater faith to trust him for the next step. Also in that chapter 17 of Genesis and verse 19, we see that in the fact that they called him Isaac, that was also an act of obedience because of faith. Genesis 17, 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God said, name him Isaac. He did. Why? Because he believed God, that God was going to do through Isaac everything that he had promised. As we know, Isaac's name means laughter. And again, that name has a double meaning because Sarah first laughed in disbelief. This can't happen. But then now she's laughing out of joy. And others will laugh with her that she has borne a son to Abraham in his old age. So now instead of doubt and confusion, there's great joy. And in all of this, we look at Abraham and Sarah's personal faith, and we can learn from it. But also, we need to remember the big picture here. Isaac being born to Abraham as the son of promise. It was just one of those necessary steps in order to bring the Savior into the world. The big picture is God, from the beginning when man fell, and before the foundation of the world, God had a plan knowing what Adam would choose. And so he was going to bring in that Savior. He made promises that this one was coming, starting in Genesis and then all the way through the Bible, pointing to Jesus coming to die for our sins. It took a number of years, but God faithfully fulfilled his word little by little to accomplish what he said he would do. Saints, as we go through the word of God and as we look through history, we see that God has been faithful to keep his word. Much of his plan of redemption has already been completed. And we can look back and see how he ordered history. And in this case, the individual activities of this one family, all for the purpose of saving you, of saving me. God fulfills his word. We need to trust him. Revelation 21. Knowing these things to be true, there are some things that are yet to be fulfilled that God has promised. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow so impatient. Think of Abraham and Sarah waiting 25 years and they're just getting older and weaker the whole time. Really, God? You really going to do this? They believed he would, and he did. We've heard that Jesus is coming all our life, most of us. Are we growing weary? He will fulfill his word. He said he's gone to prepare a place for us. I believe that place is prepared. I believe there's a home in heaven for me. Not because I want it to be or because I've dreamed it would be, and there are so many people that have this idea of the afterlife, even Christians, about what heaven is and all of this. And I only say about heaven what God has revealed to me about heaven. There's a lot of things I don't know what awaits me. All I know is my Father's prepared it for me. My Savior has prepared it for me. I know it's going to be glorious. And in Revelation 21, 3-7, I can say this about heaven because he's told me. It's his word, and so he will keep it. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That was his plan all along. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Everything that causes us to weep in sorrow will one day be wiped away. There shall be no more death. That's a big one. No sorrow, no cry, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's not pie in the sky. That's the word of the Creator of heaven and earth. That's the word of your Father. That's the word of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, or all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These words are true and faithful. Do you know how blessed we are to have this hope? To understand what life's all about. In the midst of all of the confusing things, and as we grow impatient and don't understand how things are coming together, all I know is when it's all said and done, my Father will make it all come to be fulfilled what he said he would do for me because I'm his child. There's such joy in knowing that. And that faith leads to obedience. Jesus said, those that hear the word of God and keep it, those are the blessed ones. I'm glad that we can simply trust God. That's all faith is. God said something, I believe it's true. I believe he's going to fulfill that word. Faith. Let's close with James 1, verses 2-5. So all of these clear truths and revelations that we have illustrated for us in Abraham and Sarah, all these promises, great and precious promises that we have in the New Testament, specifically directed at us, do we really believe them? Do we really apply them to our current circumstances and situation? We don't have to pretend, well, I know what God's doing. There are times I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why God has allowed us over a year with this building project. I don't know. I would not have chosen that. I'm a very impatient man when it comes to things like that. But I have to trust him. that he is showing himself faithful. And that's just one. All of you have your own circumstances you're going through with your families and personal life, health issues. You shake your head and say, why? I don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. We just have to believe. God will show himself faithful. And if we believe that, we'll be able to do what James exhorts us to do, which seems absolutely ridiculous. This seems unrealistic, just as unrealistic as a 90-year-old woman having a baby. That's just ridiculous. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Really? How can you do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In your trial, rejoice, but in the midst of your tears, say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to respond to this? Not in my carnal emotions, not in what I think I ought to do, but Lord, show me what you want me to do, what my attitude should be, what my actions need to be. And he will give you that wisdom for the next step. He probably won't tell you when and how all of this is going to come out for you, but he will give you that next step and the peace to take that next step. Trust him and obey. That's what we can learn from Abraham and Sarah.